We're going to be looking this morning at the, I'll be reading from Psalm 128. Psalm 128. And when you find that psalm, would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Psalm 128. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. Receive it as such. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Today, we'll be looking at the biblical doctrine of womanhood. As you know, fatherless homes are destroying generations of children. The man was ordained by God to lead his wife and family. And a family without a man will always, always, always be dysfunctional. The framework of the family was designed to have both a mother and father actively raising their children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's God's design. But just as dysfunctional is a home with a passive husband and aggressive wife. You know, being a male is a matter of birth, and being a man is a matter of choice. So be a man if you're a man. And, you know, a man cannot be a man in name only. A man must be actively fulfilling his God-ordained role as Scripture commands. And a woman cannot be a woman in name only. A woman must be actively fulfilling her God-ordained role as Scripture demands. But sadly, absentee mothers are destroying marriages and families. Women are living in rebellion against God's good design for the family, which is wreaking havoc on families. It's destroying the scaffolding of the church and society, which is the family. And so we're going to take a look at Scripture in order to learn the essential role of a woman in home and in society. And the word essential is purposefully used in my sermon title because she is essential. The woman is essential. Her role is essential. We've already looked at how God made man, right? God made woman from man and then for man and to complete man. And we've already looked at that. And a man has his God-ordained role and a woman has her God-ordained role. And we have been looking at the role of and duty of a man, and today we're going to look at the role and the duty of the woman. And so, look over here with me. Turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. And we see here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So the older women are essential in the home, church, and society, for they are to be busy doing what? They're to be busy training up young women. And I want us to notice here that Paul explicitly states that it is necessary for young women to be trained or instructed. That's a necessity. A woman's duty as a homemaker is not innate. Her duty and role is not inherent or innate. Yes, there are many natural feminine characteristics or qualities which God has wired a woman with or granted to a woman so that they may be apt to fulfill their maternal duties. Yet God works through older women in order to develop a woman of character who fears the Lord. And so Proverbs 20, 31 woman, we could say, because many people love to preach on Proverbs 31, many men anyway, from the pulpit, especially during, you know, Mother's Day, and which I have never done. But, you know, a Proverbs 31 woman is not born. She's not. Her godly character is, it must be developed through training and discipline and practice. It's not just, boom, here, you got your Proverbs 31 woman, look at her, and she's just in baby form. No, that's not how it works. And she must be instructed by the Word of God, not the culture. So you don't look to this world for instruction in womanhood or motherhood. You don't do that. We have to look to the Word of God, and even then, that woman, she has to be that child, then that girl, and then she becomes a woman. That woman has to be trained up in the ways of God. And so the older women of God are to teach the young women to love their husbands and children, and they have a duty to do so. They have a duty to teach and instruct young women from the Word of God. And the young women then have a responsibility to humbly submit, to humbly receive instruction from the older women. And it should seem odd to you that Paul would write in such a way, you need to teach young women to love their husbands and children. Wouldn't that just be a natural thing? To love your husband and your children? Wouldn't that be a natural thing to phileo your love, to love phileo your husband and your children? Wouldn't that be just so natural? Yes, it would be if Paul were talking about feelings or an affinity towards someone or something, or just pure emotionalism or sentimentality, but he's not. The word being used here is actually a compound word, which is derived from this philos and anair, but it speaks of devotion, okay? That's what we're talking about here, and that's what he's talking about, is devotion. And the same word is used over in John 3, 29, where there's the bridegroom being talked about, and the friend of the bridegroom, the friend is, he's loyal to the bridegroom. So the friend has the bridegroom's interest at heart. That's what he's interested. That's his interest. It's the friend's. The friend has the bridegroom's interest at heart. And so it's devotion. And so they're to teach them, these older women are to teach them to be devoted to their husbands and their children. And So we need to, again, we need to always go back to the Word of God and not to the culture, and let the Word of God instruct us, and also let the Word of God define love. They're not to love their husbands and their children as the world does. Not with that kind of a love. No. He's commanding these older women to teach the young women to love as defined by the Word of God, to devote themselves to their husbands and their children. And that's what we're looking at here, and that's what he's talking about. And so that's what they're to do. And this is a characteristic of Christ. It's Christ-likeness. That's what he's talking about here. Look over in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. And over here in Philippians 2, verse 3, he says that do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind in you among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so they're supposed to be doing what? They should be looking not to their own interest. They should be looking to the interest of others. They are to actually esteem others greater than themselves. That's Christ-likeness. And that doesn't all of a sudden, that's not, not valid for the home. Even in the home, the wife is to be esteeming the husband greater than herself. She's not to look just to her own interest. She's supposed to have this mind in her, which was also in Christ. And Paul's instruction here is it demands a sacrificial devotion to one's own family. And she's not to be busying herself with everyone else's homes. Oh, you got the busybodies out there. That's all they do. They're always looking around, looking at everyone else. Well, look at that over there. What's going on in that home? No. She should be busying herself with her own home. If you got time to worry about what everyone else is doing in their house, then you're probably not fulfilling your God-ordained role within your own home, because there's plenty to do. Plenty for both the husband and the wife and the children. But Paul's instruction here, it's for her to, it's talking about sacrificial devotion to one's family and taking care of her area of interest, minding her own business, caring for her family, devoting herself to her family, and she is to be putting her family's interest even above her own. And she's not to be like, that woman in Proverbs 7:11. You look over there in Proverbs 7, you'll see, you read about her. She is what? She's loud, and she's stubborn, and it says something about her. The proverbialist, he writes here that he wrote that her feet abide not in her house. She's out and about, always out and about, roaming around. And that shouldn't be. Wives should be about their own husband's business at home. And as the apostle says, let them be chaste and pure and keepers at home. And why is that? Well, because otherwise the Word of God will be blasphemed. Her love for her husband and children must be defined by the Word of God, though, not by the culture. And so what we have is we have generation after generation of pagans bringing up pagans. They're bringing up, even within the church, we have generation of women, older women, training up younger women to be just like them, and their lives haven't been, don't align with the Word of God either. And what a mess. It's just a complete mess. Everyone's just doing whatever is right in their own eyes. No one Seems like very few, anyway, are living and ordering their lives according to the Word of God. And here's, that's really the rub in this doctrine here. She is not to be off seeking her own self-fulfillment, her own self-promotion and self-interest and self-glory and self-improvement, as the worldly women do. That's what you see out there. In fact, she is to die to herself daily and to offer up herself in service to her family. Voluntarily, she's to be giving of herself to in service to her family. That's what she's commanded to do. She's being called to what? Sacrificial living. That's what she's being called to. She is to be dying to herself and serving her husband and children sacrificially, denying herself as Christ commands. And I know this teaching is countercultural. I've had people sit down with me and say, I don't know where you see that in the Bible. Sacrificial parenting. Or really? How could that be? Take up your cross and follow me. You're supposed to die to yourself in service to others, especially your husband and your children. Or, if you're the husband, to your wife and your children. That's Christ-likeness. That's just the basics of Christianity, the ABCs. It doesn't seem possible to me that anyone could truly call themselves a Christian and not understand that, and not grasp that doctrine, biblical doctrine. I would say that person, that man or woman, needs to be born again. They're dead. It's just all there is to it. You know, denying herself as Christ commands, that's what she's to do. And the woman of our day, though, you know, they are seeking self-fulfillment in the workplace rather than at home. That's what we see. And again, this duty, though, of the woman, it's not innate. Since we're all born with a depraved heart and a fallen nature, which is actually bent in on ourselves, right? Incurvita sense, and it's all, that's where our hearts are. Here, me, 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 what do I want? Self, self. It's all about me. I'm at the center of my life. I'm at the center of my universe. I want to be happy, and I'm going to do whatever I want to make myself happy. And that is antithetical to the biblical, to the Bible. Young women's heart, so they must be instructed in the role, in their role and duty to both husband and children. It is not innate. As she goes on to say here, he says that she must be, in Titus 2, she must be self-controlled. So she is to be disciplined. Teach them. Teach them to live a disciplined life. Again, that is not innate. She is to be living a disciplined life, not in frivolity. A disciplined life is a necessary element even in sacrificial living. You know, she can't be living by the flesh and just giving in to the flesh. She must be yielded to the Spirit of God and guided by the Word of God, and that takes discipline. It takes holy sweat, you could say. It does. It's not natural. It is the flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for they are contrary to one another. And that, it takes discipline. You have to be saying no to the flesh and yes to God. So she's to be self-controlled, living and ordering her life according to the Word of God. Living by the, again, yielded to the Spirit, and then guided by the Word of God. That's what you are. That's what she must be. She must be pure, even though there are plenty of ways she can become impure, of mind and heart and flesh. So she needs to be on guard against impure thoughts and actions and deeds and speech. She's got to be very careful. Working at home, though, here's what we were talking about. She's supposed to be working at home, right? That's where she's supposed to be. She should be in the home. She is to be a homemaker, not a house sitter, though. And so she must be busy. She must busy herself and with the business of taking care of the home. She is to manage the family affairs. You know, that same concept is actually seen over in 1 Timothy 5:14, where it calls her a head. And so she is still, she's like a manager, because there can't be two heads, obviously, ruling over the family. The woman is subject to the man. She's supposed to be submissive to the man, but she's managing the household. And that's what she's doing. Remember, the male, the husband and the wife are yoked together, and he's the head, but here she is a co-head of a sort, but she's a manager. So she's taking care of the house, working at home, managing the home. And that's all by design, though. God's design. So that there's unity and harmony and order within the family. And it's you couldn't come up with this on your own. And God did it. He designed it in such a way. And she's to be kind or good. She's just, you got to teach them. Teach them to be kind. Teach them to be nice, you could say, and to do good, because they don't know otherwise. Teach them to love that which is good and to hate that which is evil. You have to do that. She, you know, the older women are to be doing, training up the younger women in such a way. And not, don't train them up to do good by the world's standards, but by the Word of God. What does God's Word say is right and good and holy in His eyes? What does He say? And you instruct them from the Word of God and the things of God and the will of God and the ways of God. Those things, teach them. God loves this. And God hates it when people act or behave and speak in this way. You have to instruct them in that. You could say you're nurturing the child's heart even in that. You don't just leave them to themselves. And he goes on to say that, that's what they're to do. Teach them that. Teach them to be kind, teach them to be good, and teach them from God's Word, God's standard. And she's to be, to do that which she should not do that which God hates. You know, 3 John. So 3 John, in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." And so she is to be, again, taught to align her life with the Word of God, or to the Word of God, and even her heart, though. But God has to do that work. But they'll never know what God loves and what God hates unless you teach them and train them and instruct them in that. You leave them to themselves, and they will take on the image of the world. They will become worldlings. They'll never know what offends God and what pleases God. Never. So it's the older women's job. And they're to be submissive to their own husbands, he goes on here to say. And that the word of God may not be reviled. So they must be taught, though, to be submissive to their husbands. For God has organized, what? The family in such a way that the man is the head covering to protect the woman from the heat of life. That's God's design. He is to lead his family, his wife and family, and the woman is to submit to him in the fear of the Lord. And so let's look at that. She tends to her husband. That's what she is to be doing. And she exalts him. That's what she is to do. She is to exalt him indeed. So first and foremost, that's what she's to do. She is to look upon her husband as the head. But you got to teach them that. You got to teach them God's grand design. So, like the Bible says, the head of the woman is man. And the apostle says that the wife should submit to her husband as to the Lord. And so she should be subject to him as is fit in the Lord. So the wife must exalt him as head. That is what's pleasing to God. Teach them that. Teach them God's grand design. That means you actually have to go back even to Genesis, like we've done over these last couple months. We've gone back to Genesis over and over and over again so that we might see God's good design for the family. And so that we might see even the pattern and the principle and even the picture between Christ and his church, his bride. You have to teach them that. And this is not a suggestion. Paul doesn't say, I think it'd be a really good idea that you women submit to your husbands as heads, as the head. He doesn't say that. It's a command. It's not a cultural construct even. So people will say, that was culturally bound. We're way past that. See, we've gone through the women's lib movement. Think about it. Come on. Are you still living back in what? The 1800s? Well, no, actually I'm not. Because the women's lib movement, that was out of hell. And that is a doctrine of demons. And that is the teaching of the devil. It undermines the Word of God, the authority of Scripture, etc., etc. And it actually destroys families. So, no, I'm not from the whatever, from the old age. But no, really, that's what's going on out there. That's what we see. And so it's not a suggestion. He is God's representative to the woman, and this is God's grand design for the family. And we've already seen this point before. We've looked at this point, and we've covered it. But she, the woman, will never, ever be right with God until she voluntarily submits to her husband in obedience to the Scripture. She will never be right in the eyes of God. She is a rebel if she's not submitting to her head. She is living in rebellion against God. Here's the commandment. Very clear, Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And we've seen that. And so I would ask you, so do you women want to do that which is pleasing to God? And if you do, then you need to receive the instruction from the Word of God and submit to it. Obey it. Peter says, who's adorning? He's talking about women. Let it not be an outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. 1 Peter 3:5. So a woman must willingly, voluntarily, in obedience to the word of God, must submit to her husband from her heart, not compulsion. Doing so is pleasing to God. So if you want to please God, then you need to obey God. I didn't say you should do that to earn your salvation. I did not say that. But if you want to please God, then you will submit to your husband because God says to do so. That's all. And that's what that's how you please God. He's looking at your heart. God's looking right into your heart, and he delights in a woman who submits to his word, who obeys his word. Those are the women who are declaring that's Christ-likeness. It's the same concept. These are the women who are submitting to their husband. These women who are submitting to their husbands are behaving in a Christ-like manner. They're imitating their Lord and Savior, who said to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And that's what you're to do, to please God. You submit to him. You obey him. And, yet, again, she should never do anything that God forbids. I'm not saying that. Paul wasn't saying that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But you serve him, you serve the husband as Scripture commands, and you do it from the heart for his good and for God's glory. She exalts him. Indeed, but also, what about in speech? She should never, the woman should never speak poorly of her husband. The heart of her husband trusts in her, the Bible says, and he will have no lack of gain. So a husband trusts in his wife to exalt him, not only in private, but even in public. And in both word and deed. And it's really easy for a woman to undermine the authority of the husband or to make him look like a buffoon. It doesn't take much. Proverbs 31:12 says, "She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." So, here, if you want to look at Proverbs 21 as the goal, then there it is. Here's the bar. It's Christ-likeness. That's what it is. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So she needs to take heed and be careful about, having a contentious tongue or idle talking, all that. It'll bring shame upon him. She should speak to her husband with respect both in private and in public. But her manner of speaking is not, it's not to be dependent upon him. You are serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord, just like in Colossians 3. You're not to work as man pleasers. you know, the boss is watching. I'm going to look real good, and I'm going to be doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm going to pick up my pace a little bit. No, no, no. You work heartily as unto the Lord. And it's the same here. You serve the husband as unto the Lord, whether he's around or not. And that's what the woman is to be taught, though. They have to teach him this, and that's her responsibility, to exalt him in speech, both in private and in public. And it doesn't depend upon him. You're serving the Lord. She is under command to offer him respect and honor as the head of the household, and she should make his life better. Remember, she was made, right? The woman was made for man to complement the man, to better him or complete him, you could say. God said it was not good for the man to be alone. He made man the helper, that helpmate, and there to complement him, not to drive him to despair. And, you know, even as Proverbs 21:19 said, remember, it's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And so, godly women are to speak and act in such a way that edifies the man, that exhorts him, that encourages him. And a godly woman has been trained up in the ways of God, and she will be exercising self-control, and she'll be refraining from using her tongue in a contentious manner. She will not be contentious. She will not allow her tongue free rein. In fact, she should never unbridle her tongue, especially towards her husband and head. Never. You know, that goes both ways. We already know that. The man is supposed to speak kindly to the woman, and the woman is to speak kindly to the man. And they're supposed to both do that in obedience to their Lord. There's the motivation. It doesn't depend upon, well, what, you know, he doesn't really deserve it, or she doesn't really deserve it. No, 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 no. You're doing this as unto the Lord. And you are to bridle your tongue and never let it have free, let it loose and have free rein. Never. Instead, she's to open her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. And that's how she's to speak. A good wife will speak with a sanctified tongue, yielded to the Spirit. Remember what James says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so a woman who just unbridles, who speaks with an unbridled tongue, that's the spirit of the world in her. Not the spirit from God, not from above. That's wisdom, worldly wisdom, contrasted with wisdom, the wisdom of God. You know, many of the TV shows, and I remember going back as far as I can remember back. I was thinking about it the other day, and I can go back as far as I can remember back. The TV shows betray the husband as a buffoon and a clown, and the wife speaks to him in a demeaning and disrespectful manner on almost every single sitcom. And those sitcoms, they've marred the image of the biblical model of patriarchal leadership in the home, and its impact has been widely felt in homes across America. So the women's lib movement, the same thing. It's undermined the teaching of Scripture, which has encouraged these women to leave the home, to abandon their families, their husbands and their children and to go out into society. And even to become leaders, leaders of their homes, leaders in the church, and then leaders in society. And that's what we see. We're living in the fallout of all that. The godly woman, Peter says, you know, here's a description of a godly woman. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, again, your obedience is not, it's not dependent upon your husband. That they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see that your respect and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So a goodly wife, you could say, doesn't put on a face or a persona in an effort to please man, for God is her greatest concern. She's living before an audience of one, Coram Deo. She's living to please her God and Creator and Savior. That's her number one concern. And she is doing more, far more. A godly woman is doing far more than just putting on a whole bunch of that base and blush and the lipstick and doing her hair and wearing jewelry and all that nonsense, right? She's doing far, far more than that. She's offering far more than just a superficial facade. Instead, a godly woman is actively cultivating that inward spirit of that inward spirit of godliness and holiness. And the fruit of her transformed heart will be expressed through her word and deed. Her life, she'll be adorning her doctrine. It's just not going to be a show. She has a gentle and quiet spirit as she lives in submission to God's will. She's not stiffening her neck and pulling back from the instruction of God's word. She's just willingly, she's got that gentle, humble, quiet spirit, and she bows her head before the yoke of Christ. And her interest, though, is in doing life God's way, for God's glory. That's her number one interest. That's a godly woman. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? A gracious woman retaineth honor and guides her affairs with discretion. So she tends to her husband and she tends to her children. You know, the wife will be the primary caretaker of the children. And since the husband should be away at work, at least he should be. He should be away at work. He should be working. Not 24/7, but he better be working. But they have a shared responsibility, the husband and the wife, to rear up their children. They should both be, but she especially should be busy then, caring for the home, but caring for the children, educating the children, both the child's intellect and their heart. Like Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger. I threw in mothers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They're both to be actively doing that. They're partners. They're a team. And they're to sow the seeds of godliness, the women are, in their hearts as soon as they are able to speak, as early as possible. And you read the Bible to them, and then eventually you let them read the Bible. You read the Bible to them, and then you let them read the Bible to you. Plaster the Word of God on the walls. We have the Word of God on our walls at home. So that there's Psalm 119, 105, and so on and so forth. So that they might learn the Word of God. The woman is the one who will school them, though, and fashion their character. So she needs to make sure she's doing it from the Word of God, not from the world, not according to the world. She must be developing their character and training them from the Word of God. And you teach them of Christ, you teach them that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and you teach them to respect authority. You don't let them raise themselves, and you never, ever, ever, ever give them over to another to raise. If you don't raise them, society will. And that's what we see over and over again. What a mess. What a disaster. They've given them over. Wives and husbands just given their children over to the world to raise them up for the world and not for God. And you know, if you have a girl, then Titus 2. If you have a girl, it's Titus 2. You're supposed to raise them up to be women. Not, I don't know. There again, we have a cultural construct. Well, you can't tell your little girl that she's a girl. You can't be giving your little girl a Barbie. What's wrong with you? What if she wants to be a boy? And what if she wants to play with boy toys? Isn't that amazing that I would even have to mention that? What, it's just ridiculous. If you have a girl, then you are to raise her to become a godly woman. That's what you're to raise her as such, as Titus 2 instructs. And you make sure you don't treat your son like a girl either. He is to be treated as a boy, not an effeminate. Not an effeminate. No, he is to be treated as a boy, and you are to raise him as a boy. And so you have to raise them. There's a different way of raising a boy from a girl. That's just all there is to it. You don't raise them up exactly the same. You can't. You have the same standard, the Word of God. But you have to raise them to become men of God and women of God. Again, that's so countercultural. It really is. It's amazing that we've fallen so far in such a little amount of time. But make sure that you equip and ready, you are equipped and ready yourself, moms, to do that, to raise them up for God and not for man. You have to prepare. A mother has to prepare. She has to be a woman of prayer, and she has to be disciplined, right? We've already looked at that. And she has to maintain those spiritual disciplines of Bible study and prayer, and so that she might equip herself. Not only does she need to care for her own soul, but then she's supposed to be caring and looking after her children's soul and raising them up in the ways of God. So she has to study and make sure she knows the doctrines of the Bible. She knows the Word of God. She knows the books of the Bible. Then that way she can raise up her children and teach them about God. Teach them about the Bible. Teach them about their sinful hearts. But she has to first educate herself so that she might teach them. And even then, she should be making sure she models godliness before them. Just this isn't good enough. Lip service. Just speaking. You know, you tell your children to do what you say and not what you do. That doesn't work. That's a lie of the devil. You have to model godliness before them. You have to live out the word of God before them. You have to adorn your doctrine. You must. You must. You know, mothers need to watch their conduct because they are. Your children are watching, and they will quickly pick up on your bad habits and manner of speech and so on and so forth. So you need to be careful. Model godliness for them. But, you know, you're going to be real. You're going to live out the gospel before them too, before them. You're going to let them know that you're a sinner too, and you're going to have to repent. Even your dress, though. You think about it, you have your manner of speech and your behavior and all that, but even your dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks of the way you're to dress. You know, if you dress like a street corner hooker, then that's the way your daughter will eventually dress, okay? That's just all there is to it. And so then don't just sit there and wonder, what the heck happened? Well, you know, she's just imitating you. That's the way you dressed. And so she did too. You got to be careful. You're supposed to dress in a modest way. So be on guard, though, against becoming a stumbling block to your own children. Teach them right. Teach them God's will for their lives. Don't teach them to be worldlings. Don't do that. Don't fall into the world's way. Because that's what we see happening. Churches, church members, families, they're all just giving way to the culture. Doing what is right in their own eyes. I could probably name 100 pastors right now whose wives work. And kids are in school. Think about that. And they're reformed. I keep beating on that from the pulpit because it's appalling to me. And they're leading other families to do the same. They're setting the example. And so then the church, that's great. And you know what? Their churches, they're growing. They are. Numerically. And they're dying spiritually. What a shame. Because they're not living in submission to the Word of God. They're not doing life God's way. They're whitewashed tombs. That's what they are. Whitewashed sepulchers. What a shame. And if you rebuke them, they'll turn on you and devour you. What a shame. Don't teach them to be worldlings. Don't teach them to be moralist either. That's not wise. You have to teach them to walk in God's ways and to keep His commandments. And you explain to them that doing so pleases their Heavenly Father. This is pleasing to Him. This is pleasing to your Creator. And you just teach them that to your God and Creator. Do this. You nurture their hearts, though, just not their intellect. A godly mother should be like Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and remember her mother, Eunice. And they taught him from his youth, from the scriptures, That's what Paul wrote about. He says, but as for you even, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They taught him the scriptures from his youth. When he was gaga, goo-goo, and all that, they began teaching him from the scriptures. That's what his mother did and his grandmother. His dad was a pagan, but they didn't let that stop them. They were devoted to their children and also their husbands. But they knew their duty. They understood they had a duty to train up their children, specifically Timothy here, in the ways of God. And they did so. They didn't let the unbelief of the father prevent them from fulfilling their God-ordained role. Acquaint them, though. You are to do that. Acquaint them with the scriptures and teach them the gospel. Point them to Christ, the sinner's only hope. You know, that's a woman right there. I mean, Timothy's mom and grandmother, those are women who are to be commended. And that's what Paul did. He commended them for their devotion to Timothy, especially the mom here we're talking about. But Timothy is the fruit of her sacrificial parenting. Think about that. What if she didn't do that? What if she just gave in and said, well, that's okay. We'll just let go and let God, and, you know, we'll give him over to the providence of God. And that's good enough. No. She didn't do that. She trained him up for God and not man, and he became God's man, didn't he? That's what we want. We want to train them up for God, so that then they might become God's man and God's woman, living for God, for the glory of God. And you notice the Titus 2 pattern right there. You have an older woman who trained up a younger woman who trained up Timothy to be a man of God. That's how it works. It's from one generation to another generation to another generation to another generation. But if that stops, if that comes to an end, if that ceases, that instruction, that teaching from one generation to the next, then that branch dies. That's it. Only by God's grace can it be grafted back in. But to presume upon God's grace is foolish. Everything she teaches, though, her children, must be from a biblical worldview. It must flow from the scriptures. You train them up in the ways of God, and then you bathe everything that you're doing in prayer. Everything. The children can never be taught unless the mother knows them and then nurtures them every day, all day long. That is her duty. It's her duty. She's to be a homemaker. A homemaker. Hallmarks of a godly woman, just real fast here. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So the marks of a godly woman versus an ungodly woman are right here in this verse. And I stole these. So, just so you know, I give credit to someone, because I can't remember who it was. A godly woman is the wife of one husband, has a reputation for good works, although they are drawn from the scripture right here. Is the wife of one woman, has a reputation for good works, brings up children, shows hospitality, washes the feet of the saints, cares for the afflicted, devotes herself to every good work. That's just the whole little list right there of a godly woman. And then an ungodly woman is an idler, goes about from house to house, is a gossip, is a busybody, says what she should not. So she has an unbridled tongue. There's an ungodly woman. Therefore, young women should pursue marriage, bearing children, keeping house, giving the enemy no occasion for reproach. So, a faithful wife, though, who can know that the woman is to be faithful. Tending to the house. You know, Psalm 128 and verse 3, it says that she is within the house. That's where the woman is. That's where the wife is. That's where the mom is. She's in the house. Within the house. And then where are the children? Well, Psalm 128 says, what? Are they out playing in the yard? Or are they down the road at the neighbor's home? Or are they off at some school event or after school event? Or where are they? No, actually, they're seated at the table. And there we have the family gathered together around the dinner table, not the television. And there they are. They sit together. They pray together. They eat together. And afterwards, they hold family worship together. That's how it's done. But what makes this happen? What makes this idealistic picture of the family happen? Well, it's a man who fears the Lord and a woman who lives in the fear of the Lord and is actually serving her husband and children. That's what makes it happen. That's what makes it happen. It's intentional. We seldom hear, though, of godly women. Most women have abandoned the home and the husband and children in pursuit of worldly honor and prestige, self-fulfillment. They go after the world's lie. And we see that over and over again. The world has enough women who know how to be smart, brilliant, and charming. It needs more who will be brave. Because that's what it is. You should be brave enough to stay at home and tend to the house, care for your husband, and tend to your husband, and tend to your children. That's what you're to do. And the world has enough women who are popular. We need more who are pure and biblically right rather than culturally or societally correct. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her as the godly woman. And you know, someday she'll hear these precious words even from her Lord and Savior whom she served. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that the desire and the goal is to please your God and Savior? It should be. We should be living before an audience of one. A godly woman desires the praise that comes from God and not from man. She lives in the fear of the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, God or self. There's only two choices. It's either you're going to serve God or self. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would, Lord, help us then to now live and order our lives in light of what we've heard this day. And help us, who, as men, to encourage the women to live and order their lives according to your word. Help us to do everything we can to promote their good and well-being. And we pray and ask that you would help the enable and encourage the women, move them and motivate them to do that which is pleasing and good and right in your eyes, which is, it is contrary to the cultural abnormalities. Help them, Lord, though, to seek to do your will and to do life your way for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.